Chapter number 6 this evening. If you have your Bible with you, Genesis chapter number 6, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13 this evening. You'll recall from our message of last Sunday evening that the first 7 verses of Genesis 6 provide us with an understanding of the society in which Noah lived. And we dealt with that subject matter. I preached a message that I entitled, "The Wickedness of Man Was Great," and we looked at those things. And as we observed the corruption of mankind and noted that the ungodly marriages, the unbridled lust, and we dealt with all of those things that are recorded there in the first 7 verses of Genesis chapter number 6. And I'll have to admit to you this evening that at times I am guilty of looking at the society in which we live and lamenting at the wickedness around us and just kind of feeling sorry for myself. If I could just be honest with you, sometimes we live in this society, we see some things that are going on, you see the legislation and the decisions of those in our culture and our society where they call good evil and they call evil good. I read a report just this afternoon, actually, about a survey that was done, not here in America, but over in Europe, and they were asking questions about morality, and it was so troubling to read the responses of the individuals, and the moral compass of our society today is just not where it needs to be. Amen. And sometimes we can kind of get looking at that and focusing on that, and we see all of the wickedness around us, and yet we have to remember this truth that man is born a sinner, and sinners sin. Amen. That's what they do. And we need to be reminded of the truth that man is not basically good. Man is wicked. Man is evil. Amen? And we have to remember that the answer is Jesus Christ and new life in Christ. That is the only hope for this nation or any other nation upon the face of the earth, is the new life found in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And what a blessing it is to know the power of a transformed life. This evening, we could trace through the history of mankind, and we could note on a number of different periods of time, and we'd look at the era of history, and we could find that throughout the pages of history that we can understand the wickedness and the darkness of mankind. The thing that's exciting for us is what would cause us to rejoice is that in the midst of that darkness and wickedness, we have the knowledge of this truth that God always has a man. And we find throughout the pages of history, if you were to study and look at various periods of history of mankind, yes, we can see the wickedness and we can see the darkness, but I'm thankful that there's a remnant, that there's a group of people that stand for truth and for righteousness. And we find that in the book of Genesis, in the 6th chapter that we're studying this evening, that man was Noah. And the Bible begins in the text of Scripture that we're going to study this evening. It says this, we read about the wickedness and the corruption, and then we come to verse number 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It says this, "The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." We understand as we look at the life of Noah that he resisted the ungodly influence of those all around him. And the Bible tells us in verse number 9 that Noah walked with God. That's the title for the message this evening. And we think about that phrase, and we, in our minds, as you've been studying with us, our minds would race back to the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis and the 22nd verse, where the Bible tells us of Enoch. It says, "Enoch walked with God." And now we find that Noah has that same testimony, that he walked with God. What a powerful truth. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of great wickedness and corruption, the Bible says that the earth was filled with violence, yet there was a man. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us some things about Noah. If you're taking notes this evening, just notice with me to begin tonight the characteristics of Noah. Notice with me in verses 8 and 9 the characteristics of Noah. I want you to understand, first of all, the Bible says, but Noah found grace, notice, in the eyes of the Lord. I'm impressed as we would look at that phraseology and we'd understand this evening it's a truth that we see throughout all of the pages of Scripture that God is aware of all things. Aren't you thankful this evening that God is aware of all things? The reality is that the truth of that thought this evening, when it says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that God knows and that God sees, the writer of the book of Proverbs, the wise man, said it this way in Proverbs 5 in verse number 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, God, pondereth all his goings." We find here that Noah, though he was living in the midst of a corrupt society in great wickedness, we find that the Bible says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that God observed this man. And he begins to provide us in verse number 9 with these characteristics. It says these are the generations of Noah. Notice first of all, it says Noah was a just man. The idea of Noah being called and referred to as a just man would carry with it the idea of being righteous and lawful. We find that at this particular time in human history, God had not yet given the law of Moses. God had not yet communicated those things to his people. Yet we find that God had indeed communicated to his people. We know that Adam walked in the garden and he walked with the Lord, and we know that there were offerings that were brought, and we're certainly aware of the fact that God had communicated certain aspects of his law and of his way to mankind. And Noah, the Bible says, was a just man. He was righteous and lawful. The Bible continues and says this, that he was perfect in his generations. Now that word perfect in the understanding of this phraseology is that he would be complete or whole, entire. I think about the New Testament truth for us as the people of God today, and I'm mindful if you hold your spot there in the book of Genesis and go over to the book of 2 Timothy in the 3rd chapter, and we'll actually be back here in a little while this evening as we finish up tonight. But I want you to notice what the Word of God tells us as we think about the description, the characteristics of Noah, where God says not only is he a just man, but he's perfect in his generations. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse number 16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Notice verse 17, "that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Understanding the place of being complete, whole, entire. The idea is we would look throughout the use of this word, and obviously words change their meanings, and it's important to understand the time in which the words were used and so on and so forth. And we find here that it's meaning that he's complete. It does not carry with it the idea of perfection and the idea of sinless perfection. We know that Noah was a man that was born after Adam. You look even in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter and understanding that he was a sinner. But he was a man that was complete. The Bible summarizes it this way at the end of verse number 9, "and Noah walked with God." You get a picture in your mind about this walk that Noah had with the Lord. We begin to, in our mind, in our sanctified imagination, consider this wonderful testimony of this great patriarch, and you think about Noah having that testimony just as Enoch did, and the Bible gives us some insight into the life of Enoch, and certainly it does for the life of Noah as well, but it's interesting when we think about Enoch walking with God, it says this, in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter and verse number 5, that he was translated, but it says this, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God, and Noah walked with God, and I believe that we could conclude this evening that he pleased God as he walked with God. You know, what a privilege it is that we can walk with the Lord. Isn't that a great privilege? Our God is personal. Isn't that wonderful? He is the creator of the universe. He is the Lord God omnipotent. He transcends us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is so much greater than we are. Yet, in all of his greatness and all of his holiness, he's a personal God. We can walk with him. We can have fellowship with him. Walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John. Isn't it precious? If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk not in the light, we lie. The truth's not in us, right? And we understand 1 John dealing there much about the idea of fellowship. And what a joy it is that we can have that fellowship with God. Fellowship with God was hindered after Adam and Eve sinned, right? The relationship between God and man was forever changed, altered at that moment in which sin entered into the world. And I'm thankful for the truth of reconciliation, that mankind can be reconciled to God, but only by the blood. Amen? It's the only way of redemption. It's the only way of reconciliation. And we find that he caused us to, because of the blood of Christ and the imputed righteousness of Christ, that we have that restored fellowship, and we can enter into the very presence of God, and we can have communion with him, the God of the universe. This is amazing. You look at some of the religions of the world, you look at some of the cults of the world, and they have this far out, distant God that is not reachable, not personal. Yet, the God of the universe, the true and living God, the only true and living God, he's a personal God. And we can walk with him. Isn't that a great testimony? The Bible says that Noah, he was a just man, he was perfect in his generations, and it summarizes it by saying this: Noah walked with God. We note in the text of Scripture not only the characteristics of Noah, but notice the corruption and coming destruction. Much of this text of Scripture that we're going to look at here in these few verses, in verses 11 through 13, is really a summary of what we've already looked at from last Sunday evening when God had shared with us the culture and society and what have you. But you notice in verses 11 through 13, the Bible says this: the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You know what's interesting is that as we look at verses 11 through 13 of Genesis chapter number 6, God had previously notated in our text of Scripture in the first few verses of Genesis chapter number 6, he had given us the insight concerning the society and the corruption and the wickedness, but now we find that God is communicating this truth to this man, Noah, that walked with God. You know that when we walk with God, we get truth from God. When we spend time with God, when we get into the Word of God and we spend that sweet communion with God, God teaches us and God reveals truth to us. And we find here that Noah was a man that walked with God, and now God begins to share truth with Noah. He begins to share with Noah personally what God's plan is. Isn't that special? See, there's a bunch of people tonight that live in our world. There are a bunch of people that are running around and they have all these ideas as to what's going to happen and trying to identify signs of the times and this, that, and so on and so forth. But the reality is that the man that would walk with God, the individual, the believer that would walk with the Lord, that would get into his word, we can be taught by God and God can give us truth. I think about those servants at that very first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ at the marriage of Cana, and we think about all that took place, and the Bible would tell us in John chapter number 2 that those that were gathered together, they knew not how these things had come about, but the servants, the ones that were with Jesus, they knew. They knew. Why? Because they were with Jesus. And this evening, when we think about Noah, notice specifically in verse number 13 that God speaks directly to Noah. God said unto Noah in Genesis 6 and verse number 13, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I, God," he says, "I will destroy them with the earth." He didn't give this truth to any other person. He gave it to Noah. We find that Noah walked with God. The corruption and coming destruction, the society in which he lived. Can you imagine this evening living in such a society? Perhaps some of us could say, yes, we can imagine living in such a society. But I want you to think about Noah and his testimony, and I want you to think about the fact that the Bible tells us that Noah walked with God, and he walked with God in the midst of this society. In the midst of the corruption and the violence and the wickedness, when God says, "I'm going to destroy them with the earth," that's the society in which Noah walked with God. You know, there are times in which we will hear the individuals use the excuse, "Well, you know, it's just too hard for me to walk with God. It's just too hard for me to, you don't understand the pressures, you don't understand the influences, you don't understand the ridicule, you don't understand how they make fun of me," whatever the excuse might be. Listen, Noah walked with God. Can you imagine the pressures that he must have had? Can you imagine some of the ridicule that he must have faced? Can you imagine when he was for over 100 years building an ark? And how that people probably, we don't know, it's just something that we're saying as far as assuming would be concerned, but the ridicule in much which he must have faced. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness, but yet there were only his sons and their wives and his wife that got onto the ark. He had no one that responded to his message outside of his family. And this evening, as I think about the characteristics of Noah, I think about the corruption and coming destruction, and we see what God is telling us, I look at this and I want to make application for us this evening, and I want you to consider the call for God's people today. I want you to consider with me and look over in the New Testament. We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture, keeping Noah in our minds tonight and his testimony that he had, but I want you to consider the call for God's people today. Though we find ourselves living in the midst of wickedness and corruption, and indeed we find that legislation indeed is being given, written, that is legislating wickedness in our society. We see it. If you are not aware of that tonight, your head is in the sand. Amen? I mean, that's where we're living. But yet, our God is on His throne, and our God has called us that even in the midst of such a society, He has called us to live a life of holiness and separation. Romans chapter number 12 is where we'll begin with looking at some of these New Testament truths with regard to the child of God living and walking with God, the call that God has placed upon our lives. In Romans chapter number 12, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, the first two verses of this chapter. Many of us, no doubt, could quote these verses of Scripture, but we find that Paul comes here near to the end of the book of Romans, and he has laid out such great truth in these first 11 chapters. And now he gets to this 12th chapter, and he says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, they present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," he says this, "which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We find that the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans had gone through a series of very well documented truth as he's presented as a lawyer would present his case, if you will, and he shares with those in Rome about the truth of mankind's wickedness and sinfulness, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He deals with the fact that sin is inherited in us. It's a sin nature that we receive from Adam all the way back in the garden, as he would refer to in Genesis or in Romans chapter number 5. He speaks about the gift of God. He contrasts the gift of God with the wages of sin. Oh, I'm so thankful that salvation is a gift. Cannot be earned. It's a gift. We come to that 10th chapter as we would look at and share truth, and we begin to speak to individuals about the fact that the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that precious? And think about our salvation. We find that Paul then says to these believers, note, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." He's speaking to those that have been born again, to those that have accepted that message that had been laid out. And he says that I'm begging you, I beseech you, brethren. He says this, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies, this living sacrifice. We'd understand that he says, be not conformed to this world. That's the world system in which we live. The influences of the world. Listen, the world has always been the enemy of God's people. Amen? You read there in the book of 1 John, in chapter number 2, you read over in the book of James, and it speaks about the love of the world. Listen, if you love the world, he says that the love of God is not in you. We can't love God and love the world. Amen? He said, well, that's harsh language. That's Bible. And the reality is that we find that there's a call that's been issued to the child of God that they would live a life of holiness and a life of separation, being not conformed to this world. Listen, we're to be the agents, of change in our society, that we're to go out and let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, that we would shine in the midst of this darkness. We find that here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, what a great truth. If I could call it my life verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you turn over there to the passage of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, many of you that have received any kind of correspondence from me, whether it's an email or a card, I often will sign with this verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 in verse number 15. It's a verse of Scripture that's so precious to me. And the Bible says this, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If we were to continue to go through the passage of Scripture, we come to that verse that I quoted earlier by way of introduction in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We find that he speaks about the importance of our responsibility and our position as being ambassadors for Christ in verse number 20. He speaks in verse number 21 about the imputed righteousness of God, where it says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when I consider all that God has done for me, when I consider what Jesus paid for my salvation, when I understand that he died for me and he rose again, oh, that I would live for him. And we see that Noah, as we notice in Genesis chapter number 6, Noah is a man that lived for God. He walked with God. Can I tell you this evening, he didn't have all the Bible that we have. He didn't have any of the Bible. Amen? Now, God spoke to him, but Moses wouldn't even write the book of Genesis for many generations. And yet, we have the whole canon of Scripture this evening. What a joy, what a blessing. And we can go and we can look at what God has given us, and we can see in ink on paper the instruction that God has given us, the call that he's given to his people to walk and to live this life of holiness and separation. Philippians chapter number 2. Notice here as the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Philippi. And as he's writing to this church and he's giving them instruction, we find that he's just given them in the second chapter the wonderful example of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ and about his incarnation, how he left the throne room of heaven and he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death and so on and so forth. And we find that the Bible tells us that God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. In verse number 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess. Every knee should bow in verse number 10, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, verse number 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I've often said, as I look at that passage of Scripture, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We find that just a few verses later, in verse number 15, the Bible says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He doesn't say, listen, I'm going to give you a pass. I know that you're living in the time of wickedness, and I know that it's challenging and it's hard, and just go find yourself a cave somewhere and just hold on until Jesus comes back. No. That's not what he said. Amen? He said that we're to shine as lights in the world. In the world that he's speaking of, that you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That Noah, in the midst of all of that wickedness and corruption, that he walked with God. What a great testimony. Oh, that we'd walk with God. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm looking at all these passages of Scripture this evening because it's so important that we would find the truth and the call that's been issued to God's people tonight, that we would have that same testimony that Noah had, that we'd just get over the excuses of the wickedness and you just don't understand how hard it is. No, God is God and He is eternal and He's given us this call. And oh, that we as His people would stand and live as we're called to live. I preached a message many years ago that I entitled Living Right in a Wrong World. Man, we live in a wrong world. We might get ridiculed, but it's our responsibility to live right. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice in verse number 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you." We notice that there's some information given here concerning their walk. He then will tell us, if you skip over to the fourth chapter in the first verse, and he says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Can I tell you that here, as Paul would give this truth to the believers in Thessalonica there in chapter 4 in the first verse about his exhortation of how they are to walk and how they're to please God, that they were living in a time in which they were dealing with much affliction. In fact, if you'd go back to the first chapter, we find that the Bible tells us in verse number 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." They were dealing with affliction and adversity, but yet Paul tells them, "You received of us how you're to walk, how you're to please God." I'm so thankful that God has given us the truth of His Word that would reveal to us how it is that we're to walk and how it is that we could please Him with our lives. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll finish here this evening. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and I'm going to read a little lengthier passage of Scripture here than what I've read in the previous passages that we've gone to. But I want you to notice, as the Apostle Paul here writing the final letter that he would ever pen humanly before he would face his martyr's death, and he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. We find that it's in that fourth chapter that we read of those parting words. But here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we find that the Apostle Paul is going to give Timothy some insight with regard to the last days. The last days, I believe this evening that we're living in the last days. And it says this, beginning in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy 3, this, what's that next word say? No. "This know also, What did God reveal to Noah? He revealed his plan, did he not? Remember, as we look there in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 13, because Noah had that testimony, because Noah walked with God, it was God that then spoke to Noah and told Noah what he was going to do. And here we find that God intends for his people, once again, even as I preach this morning, to be informed. And he says, "This know also, that in the last days," I believe we're there, "perilous times shall come." Notice the description, if you will. In verse 2, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." We don't have time this evening to go through and define every characteristic that God gives us here in this passage of Scripture. But when you read those verses, as I read and emphasized each of those identifiers and the characteristics that God gives us with regard to these last days and the way in which He describes the people, oh, we can relate to seeing those things even in our society today. He says in verse number, let's get down to verse number 10. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But notice verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax," what's it say in your Bible? "Worse and worse." It doesn't say better and better, right? It says worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. And so we stop there just for a moment this evening, and we see the picture that has been painted with regard to these last days, and we see some of the characteristics that are given in those first few verses of 2 Timothy 3. We come to those middle verses that we've just read in verses 10 down through verse number 13, and we see that the Apostle Paul is saying, "You've known my behavior, you've known what I've done, you've known my teaching, my doctrine," so on and so forth. He speaks about some of those hardships in which he endured. He refers back to the first missionary journey in verse number 11 when he went to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and you can read in the book of Acts and you can read and trace the history of that first missionary journey, and you can read about all that he suffered and all that he dealt with. And he says, he gives this testimony that the Lord delivered him out of them all. What a blessing. And we read in the book of Acts and we see how God was miraculously working and using the Apostle Paul. He says, "Those that would live godly in Christ Jesus, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution." And then he tells Timothy, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Far too often, as I would go to various conferences and read various things that come across my desk, I so often read of individuals that love to quote 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 13. And they love to focus on the fact of these last days, and indeed it's true. But we can get so caught up in verse number 13 that we forget what Paul told Timothy. Paul didn't end it at verse number 13. Paul didn't say, "Hey, it's just really bad out there, just hang on until Jesus comes back." No, no. Paul told Timothy, "But continue." You mean to tell me that in the midst of what you've just described and all of these characteristics that are mentioned, with the truth that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, you want me to continue? Yes. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Notice verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, if you've known the Scriptures since you've been a child, you ought to thank God for that. Amen? There's a number of people in this room tonight that could stand up and give testimony that I didn't get saved while I was a child. I was almost an adult when I got saved. I know that Joyce often, when she shares her testimony of salvation, you were in your 30s when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Some say, man, I was even older than that. But here, Paul says to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And what a joy that is. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. Well, look at what he says. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We read verse number 17 in the beginning of the message this evening when it said that Noah was perfect in his generations. And we noticed here, the Bible says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But notice how Paul continues into chapter number 4. He issues a charge. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What's he telling him to do? Preach the word. Hold on a minute. Chapter 3 is still there. All of those characteristics. Evil men waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And yet Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. He tells them here, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice verses 3 and 4. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul, to Timothy, he says, listen, here's the characteristics of the last days. Here's what's going to happen. But Timothy, the message is continue. And for us this evening, the call for us as God's people today is not to get overwhelmed and distracted by the things that we see going on in our society. We just keep our eyes on Jesus, and we just keep on preaching the Word of God and doing what God called us to do, living as lights in a crooked and perverse generation, that we would let, listen, we might face ridicule, but the Bible says all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Can I tell you that anything that any of us, as far as I know, that any of us have faced by way of persecution pales in comparison to what the believers in the first century faced, and it pales in comparison to what some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of this world face today. We find that the answer is that we as God's people would continue. See, Noah, he lived in the midst of that society, and it was corrupt, and it was going to be destroyed because of the wickedness, and God defines all of that to us, but we find that Noah continued to walk with God. And this evening, who's walking with God? Are we walking with God? Do we have that testimony if God were to come and say, if he were to give just a summary of our society today, and we're to look in the midst of just our region of this state and say, here's the characteristics, here's what's going on. But I got some people that are walking with me. I got some people that are living and shining, and they're doing what they're supposed to do because God's issued this call to us. And it's not appropriate that we would make excuses and that we would allow the society to influence us. One of the major problems in the church in Corinth is that they were being influenced by the society as opposed to them influencing the society. We find that worldliness was creeping into the church. If we'd be honest this evening, we see it all across our land where worldliness is creeping into the church. There are preachers all across this land that have decided that they're going to change the messages that they preach so that they would be more palatable for the people. It happens all the time. I read stuff all the time. Well, the people just won't endure it. I know Paul told Timothy that. But he didn't change Timothy's responsibility to preach the word. Amen? And we stand upon the truth of the word of God. Listen, our nation needs revival. They need to see that God is real. And who's going to reveal that to them if we allow the society to influence us? We got to walk with God. We got to have that testimony that Noah had. We look at that testimony of Noah and we say, man, in the midst of such a time, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. And it summarizes it this way, that Noah walked with God. God's called you. God's called me. In the midst of whatever the wickedness might be around us, to walk with God. To walk with God. And to be a light in this dark world. And this evening, let's be like Noah. Let's not make excuses and say, well, it's just so hard. I understand it can be hard. But with God, with the help of God, it's possible. It is possible that we can walk with Him in this dark world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we